We're starting a brand new series today, and usually if I start the series, I'll ask my wife to come and pray, Pastor Mel, but today she's preaching, so I thought we'll flip and I will pray for the new series. And it's a series called Become. Becoming. Thank you, Pastor Mel. That's why you're here. And so why don't I pray over this series for us? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much that you are here with us in our midst and that you love us and you accept us for who we are, that we belong to you. But Lord, we thank you that you don't want us to stay where we are, that you want better for us in this broken world. And so we pray, Lord, throughout this series, as we learn what it means to become or to be in the process of becoming, that you would draw us closer to you and that you would bring about transformation in our lives. Lord, be with Pastor Mel as she opens the series, that she would speak in truth and grace. And pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. He came up to me like 30 seconds before and said, oh, you know, I'll start today, you know. But I really think it's because he has FOMO because he has lost the pulpit the last 2 weeks. So it's just taking a little bit of the limelight and also, but we love you, Steve. We celebrated his birthday. Happy birthday, Steve. Grand old 41 now. So, yeah. Anyway. So today, as Steve mentioned, we are starting a new series. Our series is called Becoming, and that's because our church is preparing to launch Become groups in May. So Steve and I thought it was timely to teach on it and help you understand why Becoming and why that's so important in the practice of our faith. So whether you know it or not, with or without intention, you are becoming something. And depending on the choices you make, you will become more like Jesus or more unlike Jesus. So in the dictionary, the word become is defined as become to be. So it doesn't really make a lot of sense, right? Because you're looking at that definition and it's like, okay, cool, sweet. Become to be. Begin to. Everyone's like, ha ha. And I'm like, what? Why is everybody looking at me like this? Okay, sorry, begin to become. I'm so grateful that you guys are listening and looking at the slides. Thank you so much for paying attention. All right, in the English, for the word become to be effective, it needs to belong to something. Like, so for example, a child became a man. Steve became hungry. So Steve was owned by hunger. And therefore, he became hungry. A child belongs in adulthood, therefore, he became a man. So become in and of itself has no meaning until it is attached to something. Because one thing has gone from point A to point B. It's beginning to be something that it was previously not. So belonging and becoming are relational words. You cannot belong or become without being in connection to something or someone. So I'm sure you've all heard, married people become like each other. Married people start to look alike. I'm sure you've heard of this, right? So I think you became a bit wider, Ren, so becoming more like your wife. So a man and a woman who previously did not belong to each other now belong to each other. They were separated, but now are joined in the union of marriage. Not only do they become one, but actually in that oneness, they continue to become more like each other. The year I married Steve, 2007, January 13, I became more like him. I started to drink Coke. I started to eat Maccas. 17 years on, I started at 89% introvertedness, believe it or not. Now I have emerged into extrovertedness, and now I am only 70% introverted, so still introverted. Steve started at 100% extroverted. He's now 98%, only 98% extroverted, okay? But if we didn't marry each other, we would be very different people. So our becoming, you know, it can only go so much with nagging and force. Actually, our biggest growth and change happened when, out of love, we started to become more like each other. Because fear of making each other angry can only go so far. So in the same way, our becoming like Jesus is associated with our belonging to Jesus. You need to belong to become. You know, in our belonging, we are saved. We transition from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We no longer belong to the world, but we belong to Christ. And we no longer love the world, but we love Christ. Our belonging is the starting point of our becoming because we become what we belong to. See, the goal of our faith is not church attendance. It's not serving. It's not to become a leader. And it's definitely not to become a good person. The goal of our faith is to become more like Christ. And this is the point as the church that sets us apart from any social organization and charity. Our desire and intention to be more like Jesus. Those who belong to Jesus know Jesus, and those who know Jesus, they love him and want to be like him. So let's read the passage today. If we find it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24, and Ephesians 5, verse 1. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. 5 verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Let's read 5:1 again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are his. He loves us, and we belong to him. And in this loving relationship, we should learn to be like him. Did you know that children naturally become like their parents? This will scare a lot of you. It scares me. The idea is that children learn from observation from the people closest to them. And that is usually their parents or caregivers. In psychology, this term is called modeling, right? Children learn to imitate their parents from the superficial things like the way they laugh or the way they talk, and to deeper issues like how they express anger or how they don't express anger. You know, when a baby is born, they are ready to learn and absorb the world. Yes, they have their own unique personalities, but the way that they are nurtured will shape them even more. See, my kids, who are here today because I forgot that high school ministry is on break, but anyway, my kids, they are genuinely terrified of mosquitoes, right? And they are so loyal to the Canterbury Bulldogs. They did not learn this from me. I have no fear of mosquitoes and absolutely no allegiance to the Canterbury Bulldogs, right? And you know what? Steve never taught them. Steve never taught them to like the doggies or to be scared of mozzies, right? But by sheer relationship and connection to their father, they observe and learn these things. Children learn and mimic these things. And it's not superficial habits, right, that are changing. It's genuine, deep identity formation, right? My kids, as soon as the mozzies are out, like, okay, time to go in. I'm like, it's so nice. Let's enjoy the weather. It's like, nah, mozzies. Anyway. You know, but in the same way, right, we need to lay aside a few things to become more like Christ. We first need to unlearn things and then be reparented by God himself. All right. Now, the idea of God parenting you, we're going to have mixed responses, right? Some, you know, might instill a sense of fear and shame. Okay, there's a deep sense of unworthiness or even anger, even thinking about the fact that God is your father or your parent. And for some, this is a gentle and kind invitation, a familiarity and a safety that you felt from your own parents, right? But God is unlike our parents, good or bad. Whether they were present or absent, God is not like them. And the first thing that you need to lay aside is God is God. And he is a good father. He is a good father who perfectly loves and in that love also perfectly disciplines. So if we are God's children and he is our father, we must be parented by him. But for us, this reparenting process is not as simple as young children. We don't start with a blank slate. Okay? We often have lived our lives for X amount of years before we come to know Jesus, and there are things that we need to lay aside. And this morning, I want to talk about three things that I believe are the most common obstacle for us to grow in the likeness of Christ. Firstly, we need to unlearn people-pleasing. Sorry. So, particularly in the church, many Christians have been led to believe that being nice is like gospel. But you know what? Jesus, he was loving, but he wasn't always nice. And he definitely wasn't a people pleaser. You know, think about it. Jesus made a lot of people angry to the point that people wanted him dead. What we are to become is the likeness of Christ and not to be like. But don't get me wrong, this is not like a free pass for you to be rude and ignorant and say what you want and do what you want and be like, you know, I don't care because I don't need to be likable or I don't need to be nice. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is the challenge here today is that being nice isn't always loving. A certain child of mine, when asked how their exams are going, would always reply, yeah, good. So I was really curious. Oh, okay. So what mark did you get? And they replied in absolute positivity, oh, I got 23 out of 50. Do your maths, guys. That's an F. Now, at that point, I had a choice. I had a choice to be nice and agree and lie, or to be loving and tell them the truth. That 23 out of 50 is not even a pass, that it's actually not a good mark. Now, you might judge my parenting, and that's fine. Wait till you have kids. Good luck. But you know what? Through that conversation, my child will always know that I love them, regardless of their mark. And that actually getting a good mark requires a lot of effort and hard work. And that's love, guys. It's not to make them feel nice. It's not to be flattering. But you think of their own good, and you say what you need to say. And yes, I did hurt my child's feelings. There may have been some tears. And it was a tough conversation for both of us. I did not like saying what I had to say. But in love, it was given and received. See, in people-pleasing, you can't do that. The other element that we find in people-pleasing is people and Christians are often led to believe that you can't say no, that we need to be agreeable. You know, and it's all good intentions. We don't want to offend. We don't want to disappoint. You know, and we feel the need to help, and often we want to help. But I know that for many of us, we do this to avoid the truth, to avoid conflict, to avoid confrontation, to avoid disappointment. You know, when we chase niceness and the approval of people, it stunts not just our own growth, but other people's growth in becoming more like Christ. You know, we must learn to speak the truth in love, which is found in Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. The second point we need to unlearn is being legalistic. So if the first point in people-pleasing is all nice and love and no truth, legalism is all truth and no grace. See, this makes our becoming more about doing than being. It doesn't facilitate for deep heart change that become needs to be, but a superficial habit change that we don't want to achieve. You know, things like don't drink, don't swear, don't have sex before you get married. Do tithe, do go to church, do read the Bible. Okay, there's no freedom. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do those things, but I'm just saying it's not about a checklist. This kind of right and wrong mindset is suffocating, and there is no space for relationship. There's no space for mistakes and second chances, and there's no room for people or for God. So think of Adam and Eve. We all know Adam and Eve, right? Yes. Okay, great. Thank you. So, was it because they ate from the tree that God was grieved? Or was it the pride and disobedience that made them eat the apple that God was grieved? We often focus on what we did. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. But what is far important than what was done was why was that done? You know, and I know that in the Bible, there is a lot of do this and don't do this, you know. But here's the thing. When the Bible says, right, when the Bible says to you, don't be malicious, don't be greedy, don't be evil, don't slander, et cetera, et cetera. You know what? It's because God is not that kind of person. Right? And when the Bible says, be loving and kind and forgiving, it's because God is that kind of person. God is not asking us to be something or do something that He already is not. See, but being fixated on what is right and wrong, it's not what God actually desires, and it takes away from what God has done. In Ephesians 4:24, it says that our new self is in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And you know, when we think of righteousness and holiness, I think as Christians, we think of it as doing words, right? Like, we must be better, we must do better, we must achieve, we must make progress, you know. It's like a lot of doing, right? But true righteousness is ours by faith in the one who saves. That our right standing with God Himself is made possible because of what Jesus has done. And that's the same with holiness. When God calls His people holy, it simply means that we are different from the world. A sacredness that becomes from being a people that belong to God and only God. Conceptually, this is really difficult for most of us. You know, we see our brokenness, we see our sin, we see who we are, and we want to do something about it. And in many ways, it's really easy to focus on do this and don't do this because it gives us a sense of control. It makes us feel like we're doing something for God. But grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You will never be able to earn your way into heaven, never be able to undo what has been done. But we must learn to receive this grace and in our becoming, not just receive this grace, but also give this grace to ourselves and also those around us. We fight legalism or being legalistic with the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And finally, we must unlearn our traditions and culture. Whether it's Catholicism, postmodernism, atheism, feminism, all the isms that you can possibly think of and all the isms that are particularly relevant to you. We become stuck in a framework that is outside of God's way, and we start to apply it under the Christian things, right, that we read in the Bible. But instead, we need to take our isms and our structures and beliefs, and we need to place that under God. A good mate of mine came from a Buddhist background, just couldn't get over the karma principle. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. But the gospel promises good to those who are bad. He's like, doesn't make sense. I'm like, yeah. When you take Jesus and you try to shove it inside the karma principle, it's not going to work. So this brother had to unlearn karma and be retaught by Christ. He had to reparent him in the principle of grace. Think about it. Your idea of God, is that who God says he is? Or is it yours? Your idea of a good Christian, is that God's idea or yours? Sure, there's a reason. There's a reason why you have these values. But does it submit under God's ways? You know, our traditions and culture, they're not always a bad thing, but these things should never, ever be above God. For example, I grew up in the Korean church. The one thing that Koreans are really well known for is dawn prayer service, right? So in the Korean church, don't know why they do this, they get up 5:30 every morning and they pray. You know, depending on the church, some churches do this all year, like every single day except Sundays, right? Because you go to church on Sundays, so I don't know. And some churches, they do it like as a special event, like a winter series, morning dawn prayer, you know, come at 5:30 when it's freezing cold. Now, when I was young, I thought dawn prayer, like that was the ultimate level of like holy of holy Christians. Like if you rocked up to 5:30 dawn prayer, like that's the guy you want to marry. That's the girl you want to marry, the one that goes to dawn prayer, right? They're like, oh, you know, I was always so tired. Like, oh, I had to go to dawn prayer. I'm like, oh, marryable, you know? That's what you used to think. Well, that's what I used to think, right? Now, nothing wrong with going to dawn service, right? Actually, it's really beneficial. It's really disciplined and you know, like there's so much good intention in actually going to dawn service. But what was wrong inside me is to believe that that was the highest achievement of a Christian. That was being a better Christian. That was grounded in my own traditions and culture and maybe not what the Bible was actually saying. So, whether it's people-pleasing, legalism, traditions and culture, you know, these all add terms and conditions to our journey of becoming. When really our becoming needs to be driven not by duty, but delight. So what baggage have you brought that needs to be unlearned? I'm going to invite the team up at this time. So there is an element of both intention and overflowing in our becoming like Christ. This means that we become like Christ because we love him. And because we love him, we want to be like him. If you lose sight of this, it's all do's and don'ts. It's all obligation. There's no freedom or love in our relationship with God the Father. Leviticus 20:26 reads this. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Be holy because God is holy, because we are his. God is saying you are mine, and that makes all the difference. That makes you holy compared to all the other nations. We know that the Israelites, who this is said to, they failed God time and time again because they weren't good enough. But God never once abandoned them, because what made them holy was not what they did, but it was who they belonged to. That was God Himself. Remember, becoming is more about being than doing. We need to be His sons and daughters, His children. And that belonging needs to drive you closer to Him and into the likeness of Him. So where are you? Where do you belong? Who do you belong to? Is it your work? Is it your spouse, your past, your dreams? Or is it Jesus? You know, and if you don't know, have a look at who you are becoming. Whether we like it or not, we are becoming something. Our lives and decisions are shaping us to be something. And it's time that we bring awareness to exactly where you are. And it might not be pretty. It might be very unlike Jesus. But you know what? If you know exactly where you are, that is exactly where God is going to meet you. So let's pray.